want to start with some lessons that we learned from the beginning of Sefer Vayikra, and see that from those lessons we can learn some further lessons in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Gemara in Yoma, Daf Dalet Amud Aleph, says on the pasuk Vayikra El Moshe, Lama Hikdim Kriya LeDibur. Why did the Torah preface God speaking to Moshe, to him calling to him? Lim de Torah Derech Eretz. Torah taught us with this Derech Eretz, how one should act. Shelo Yomar Adam Dover LeChavero Elim Kein Korei. You shouldn't say something to someone without calling to them first, without calling their attention. The Marsha says, hold up the questions now. Without calling out to them first to get their attention. The Marsha says that you should call them by name. Okay, and that shows preciousness. It shows the certain amount of that you consider the person and you care about the person. When you call somebody by their first name, it shows that you consider them precious. When you call them by their last name, it shows that you don't feel so close to them. It also shows that you are calling out to the person and you recognize who they are, and you are designating your speech to them specifically because you want to say something to them because they're special, whatever reason is why this communication is designating specifically for them. That's another idea of calling out to them. The Marsha also says that it's like asking permission. It's asking permission to speak to them. What's it called? That instead of stam, just foisting yourself on somebody, call to them first, call out to them, as if to say, is it okay if I say something to you? The Iyun Yaakov says that it's specifically talking when you want to say something harsh to the person. You want to give him mussar, tochacha, reprimand, whatever it may be, right? That's why it says davar. Davar is dibur, is harsh words. And then it makes a lot of sense why you should have to call to them first to get their permission to want to give them mussar, right? And also to show them, the way we said in the beginning, that even if you are speaking harshly to them and you're reprimanding them or whatever, you're doing it out of love and concern and not because you want to just get them. So the calling out to them, which has both ideas, one is that it shows that you're designating this person specifically to speak to. Calling to them shows a certain amount of affection. That's what I'm looking for. Affection. At the same time, you want to get their permission to tell them something harsh and let them know that you're saying it to them out of affection, not because you want to hurt them. Okay. That is one lesson. Okay, that before you speak to someone, especially when you want to speak to them harsh words, you should call to them first, just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu called to Moshe to get his attention before he just started speaking to him just like this. Then the Gemara says like this, another lesson that we learn from that. Lemor, what does it say? Vayikra Moshe, Vayidavra Hashem Moshe, Moed Lemor. What's the Lemor? Omar Rabba, Minayin Laomer Dover Lechavero, Shehuba Val Yomar. Where do we know that if somebody says something to someone else, that he's not allowed to repeat it until the person tells him he's allowed to repeat it? Tamud Lomar, Vayidavra Hashem Elov, Moed Lemor. Rashi says, Lemor means lo amur. Don't say it to anybody else until I give you permission. The Marsha says that since HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to tell Moshe Rabbeinu, Lemor, you could tell it to others, that means had he not told him that, he wouldn't have been able to tell it to others. And a difference between the Marsha and Rashi would be, what if the person doesn't tell you anything? Right? He doesn't tell you specifically you could tell it to other people. But it doesn't tell you specifically not to tell it to other people. Then what do you do? So, according to Rashi, you would be allowed to tell it to other people as long as the person didn't tell you specifically not to say it. According to the Marsha, you wouldn't be allowed to tell it to other people unless the person told you specifically to be able to say it. In any case, and the Anaf Yosef says that even Rashi holds like the Marashah, so it would be that unless the person told you specifically, you could say it, you're not allowed to repeat it to anybody. The Chafetz Chaim in Hilchos Lashon Hara, Cloud Days, says that's only where there's reason to think that the person wants this to be private. For instance, it's similar to HaKadosh Baruch Hu calling to Moshe to come privately into Ohel Moed and to tell him something. Since he called him into his private chambers, there's reason to believe, even though he didn't tell him specifically, that maybe he wants this to be private, not to be told to other people. But if the person met somebody in the street and told him something that's not obvious that he wants it to be a secret, right, and he didn't call him privately to tell him about it, he's telling him in the middle of the street where anybody could hear, then one can assume that he's allowed to tell it over, even if the other person didn't say specifically that he could say it over, unless there's some reason why he knows for sure, right, why this would be detrimental to tell over to other people, the person would be embarrassed, it would cause him harm, it's a trade secret or something like that. But barring any other reason to believe that it should be kept private, right, if the person didn't call you in privately to say it, and it's not something with the nature of it is to be private, then you're allowed to say it over, even if you weren't told that you're allowed to. The Chafetz Chaim, that it could be that here, since when the person called the other person specifically and designated to them, we're talking not Stam where a person spoke to somebody else, but he called to them and he designated, and he said, I'm telling you this, basically, because you're special, because you have to hear this. Then it could be that then you can't tell it to anybody else, because it shows that the person designated to you, you can't go and speak to anybody else about it. Okay, now, the Yalkut Shimoni teaches us a third lesson from this communication between Moshe and the Rabbanu Shel Olam. The Yalkut Shimoni says in the name of the Tanit Eliyahu that even Moshe Rabbeinu, who obviously was waiting to hear the first shiur in Kodshim and Karbanos in the world, right, and he wanted to go and learn Torah, yet he didn't go into Ohel Moed until he was called. And we learn from there that what's it called, that a Talmud Chacham, who has no das, meaning he doesn't have good manners, a nevel is better than him. A dead animal is better than a Talmud Chacham who has no das. Okay? Moshe Rabbeinu himself learned this conduct from Har Sinai. He said, by Har Sinai, where the holiness was only temporary, I didn't go into the cloud until God called me. Right, I didn't run in on my own impetuously, but I waited with respect to be called. So here in Ohel Moed, where the Kedusha is constant, right, surely I'm not going to go inside unless God tells me to go in, unless I'm called in. And from here we learn that what's it called, that a person, he has Derech Eretz, that, and good manners, right, that he should not run into places uninvited. He should wait till he's invited, till he's called in. Don't push yourself into places uninvited. Okay. And that's part of a person understanding and knowing his place. Another thing we learn from here. Adam ki akriv mikem. Why does it say Adam? Why does it say Ish? So Rashi brings down the Chazal, that just like Adam Harisha didn't bring from any stolen property, because he couldn't steal anything, because he was the only person in the world. So therefore, you're not allowed to bring stolen property as a sacrifice. You can't steal an animal and bring it as a sacrifice. It is invalid. And Lechara, why do we learn it like that? Why don't you just say a word that says it has to be yours? You can't steal it. Why do you have to say, just like Adam Arishon didn't steal, because it wants to tell me that it should be impossible for you to steal. Just like Adam Arishon, it was physically impossible for him to steal. A person should be on the level where it's not just that he holds himself back from stealing, but he's reached a level where he's perfected his character to a point where it's literally impossible for him to steal. And just like Adam Harishon, because that is the surah of a human being. A real human being doesn't have the desire even to steal. If you have the desire, the Rambam says that there are certain things, certain mitzvahs, where you should have the desire to do it, but you stop yourself from doing it because God said not. Because there's no reason not to have the desire, like chazer. There's no reason why you shouldn't want to eat pig. Right? It's not something logical not to eat pig. It's only because the Torah said not to do it. So I really would love to eat pig, but what can I do? The Torah said I can't do it. That's the proper attitude when it comes to those kinds of mitzvahs. Mitzvahs, shamios, mitzvahs that are not rational, that are beyond rationale. But in rational mitzvahs, like stealing, murdering, or whatever, a person shouldn't go around all day and say, I wish I could murder somebody, but what can I do? The Torah said I can't. Mm-hmm. I wish I could steal, but what can I do? The Torah said I can't. There, the Torah wants you to perfect your personality where you wouldn't want to steal, where you wouldn't want to murder. That's part of a person's makeup, right? A real human being is not a person who walks around wanting to murder and wanting to steal. And therefore, in these specific things, even more than that, Reb Chaim Shmulevitz says, we normally think that a robber is somebody who stole something. But that's not necessarily the case. Because if there's any situation where you could steal, then you're potentially a robber. For instance, let's say you were in a situation like this. You had a blind multi-billionaire who you were meeting with, okay? Nobody else was there except you and him. And, or you and her, okay, so make it mutter over here. It was you and her, you were meeting with this woman, she's a multi-billionaire, she's blind, she also has amnesia, she has more money than she knows what to do with, and she brought some of her small change, $10,000 and a nice wad of bills, that she forgot on the table, okay? She forgot it completely. She doesn't need that money, she doesn't care about the money, or whatever, but she'd like it back if she knew that she left it there, okay? She hasn't given up hope on it, but to her it's small change. Your children are starving, right? They need food, medical attention, whatever. Nobody wants to give you any money. You could easily take this money and use it for a good purpose. The other person would never miss it. They never even realize that they lost it or whatever, but it's stealing. In that situation, if you could take that money, you're a ganav. What's the only difference between you and a person who's stolen? Circumstance. The circumstances haven't yet come about. Right. But if it's any circumstance where you could be a robber, then you are basically potentially a robber. Just the circumstance hasn't come. That's the only thing that separates you between someone who was stolen already. His circumstance didn't come around. Your circumstance didn't come around. That's not your choice. The person is fit to be called not a robber if he's in any circumstance can't steal. So that's the perfection of a human being. Now, since we're talking about sacrifices, okay, what right do we have to bring animals as sacrifices and use an animal in order to promote our service of God? The answer is because we are on a higher level than the animal. The animals were created to serve man. And just like you can eat animals and wear the hide of animals and use animals for medicines or whatever, that's what animals were created for. You can definitely use them for spiritual purposes, to use them as a spiritual plea. But that is predicated on the fact that you're a human being and this is an animal, and animals were created to serve human beings. That's why they were created. Okay, they weren't created to serve God. They were created to serve man. If that's the case, you have to be a man first before you can use an animal. So if you're not an Adam, then you're also an animal. So one animal can't use another animal. But if you're an Adam, then you can use an animal. So first you have to be an Adam. And an Adam means you've perfected your personality where you're fit to be called a human being. You're not just another animal. Yes. Oh, wait, hold on one second. Let's dispel that. I'll write down the question and I'll get back to you. Then it says, Mikem. Right? That from you, but not all Jews can bring sacrifices, not a mummer. A person who turns his back on God and it's a question. What's a mummer is? Let's say he's Mechal Shabbos for Hesher, which makes him as if he turns his back on the whole Torah. He serves idolatry, okay? Where he totally disregards the Torah completely. So then we say, Zevach Rishoyim Toeva, that a Rasha, a wicked person who brings a sacrifice, it's an abomination. What are you trying to get close to God when you've turned your back on God? Right? We're trying to butter him up, right? You don't care about God altogether. Right? But however, Goyim, non-Jews, are allowed to bring sacrifices. Because they haven't turned their back on God. They don't know who he is. But a Jew who turns his back on God can't bring a sacrifice. And then another thing we learn. It says, Korban Lashem. You bring a sacrifice to God. That's the way you have to say it. You have to say, When you designate an animal to be a sacrifice to God, you have to say korban lashem, a sacrifice to God, and not lashem korban, to God a sacrifice. The reason is, three reasons, different reasons. One is, maybe something will happen, you won't be able to finish. And you'll say lashem, and then something will happen, and you won't be able to say the word korban, and you've said God's name in vain. Or, maybe you'll die before you have a chance to finish the sentence. And you'll have said God's name in vain, the last thing in this world, and you won't have said the whole phrase, because you died in between. And another reason is maybe you'll change your mind and decide, you know what, maybe I don't want to make a sacrifice. So you'll end up saying Shem Hashem, all the same idea. You're going to end up saying God's name for no purpose, because you're not going to be able to finish what you said, either because something will happen and you're going to die, or you're going to change your mind. In fact, they say very cutely, that's why when we greet each other, the person who initiates the greeting says Shalom Aleichem, and the person who receives the greeting says Aleichem Shalom. Why the difference? So some say because it says that a person who initiates a greeting and the other person doesn't answer him, the person who doesn't answer is like a ganav. You're stealing that person's self-respect. He said Shalom Aleichem. He said to you, my perfection depends on you. That's what Shalom Aleichem means. And the other person didn't answer him as if to say, yeah, you're right. You depend on me, but I don't depend on you. So you're stealing his self-worth. You're stealing his self-respect. So what's it called? Therefore, they made it that we'd always know who the initiator is and who the answerer is. Because if you heard somebody say Shalom Aleichem and you didn't hear the other person answer, you would assume they're a ganav. But maybe you missed the first person initiating the greeting and the second person's answering it. So in order, there shouldn't be any misunderstanding. If you hear somebody say Shalom Aleichem, you know they're initiating it. If you hear somebody saying Aleichem Shalom, you know that they're responding. So you know who always the initiator is, who's the responder. Okay. But they say another reason, based on what this thing. It says that a person who initiates a greeting to his friend is guaranteed long life. It's a skula for long life, right? To give Shalom to people. You know, the person who answers doesn't have that guarantee. Therefore, you never say God's name first. You always say, if you have a phrase with God's name, you say God's name last. Shalom is one of God's names. In fact, the Gemara says, we learn that we're allowed to greet people with God's name. Hashem imachem. Shalom aleichem is mamish like saying, God is with you. God, whose name is Shalom, should be with you. Peace be with you, but peace is the name of God. So we're saying God, who is peace, is perfection. Peace and perfection are the same thing. Perfection be with you. Perfection means God. So you're basically saying God's name and then be with you. How are you allowed to say that? So we said one of the reasons that we're afraid that you shouldn't say God's name first, because you'll die between the time you said God's name and you finished it off, and you'll end up saying God's name in vain. But somebody who initiates a greeting has a guarantee that he's going to live a long life. He's not going to drop dead after he said Shalom. So we're not afraid of that. So he can say Shalom Aleichem, but the guy who answered doesn't have that promise. So we're afraid that maybe he'll drop dead after he says Shalom and not be able to say the Aleichem. So he says Aleichem first and then Shalom. Okay. And then the end of the pasuk, it says Mina Behema. You have to bring only a domesticated animal. You're not allowed to bring even a kosher wild animal for a sacrifice. You can't bring a deer or an antelope or kosher non-domesticated animals, only sheep, goats, and oxen. Yes, that's, yeah, sheep, goat, what?
Deer is kosher.
Yeah, deer is kosher. Right, it's kosher, but it's not a domesticated animal.
It's cow.
What?
Cows.
Cows, right, cows is oxen. Cows, ox, what?
Cattle.
Cattle, sheep, and goats. Okay, it says also adavka kosher animals, not non-kosher domesticated animals. Even domesticated animals, if they're not kosher, you can't bring them. And also only certain animals, min habema, from the animals. Not an animal that was sexually molested or sexually molested another animal, or not another animal, a human being. Right? A human being, committed a sexual offense with an animal, or vice versa, an animal sexually molested a human being. Okay, that's called bestiality. Right, is that animal becomes usher for a sacrifice, or if the animal was served as an idol, or the animal is old, decrepit, and has bad odors emanating from it, right, except the regular odors that emanate from an animal, right, or it was set aside for idolatry, or it gored to death a human being. All of those kinds of animals are also pasul from korbanos. Okay, why did I tell you all these things? Okay, they're all very nice halachas, and they explain the first pasuk in Vayikra very nicely. But I think we learned something very, very interesting from all of this. Now let me put it into more of a practical perspective, since we don't bring sacrifices, so a lot of these things, right, are not really relevant to us today. But I think that Dafka, in the beginning of Vayikra, right, where we're going to learn about bringing sacrifices, what a sacrifice, a korban, is a desire to come closer to God, to take things in this world and use them as means to get closer to God, okay? And getting closer to God can be an ola. I want to bring something, an animal, and totally dedicate it to God. That's one way of coming close to God. Totally dedicate everything to God. Then there's another way, a shlamim. Shlamim is, even in the things that I personally do, my eating, my drinking, the things I do with my, for my own pleasure, right, I'm doing them also in service of God. So a shlamim isn't burned completely on the altar. Part of it, a good portion of it is eaten by the person who brings the sacrifice, part is eaten by the Kohen, and a portion goes on the sacrifice, right? So every part, every facet of life, even the parts that I'm doing for my own edification and enjoyment, I'm doing in service of God. And that is a chatas, a sin offering, right? Where if I want to get close to God, first I have to repent my sins, and then I can get close again. If I was close and was pushed away because I sinned, now I want to correct those sins and come closer again. So karbanos are means of coming closer to God, okay? So therefore, we want to learn in this sedra how to get closer to God. Just like it says, God called to Moshe, right? Why should we want to get close to God? Because God, what's it called? He has an affection for us. He loves us. He cares about us, okay? He wants to show us affection. And he recognizes who we are. And he knows what our potential is. So God calls out to us. That's how Vayikra starts. God is calling out. It's not just that we want to get close to him. He wants us to get close to him. He wants to have a relationship with us. He's affectionate to us. He knows who we are. He's calling out. He's designating us. Human beings, you have potential. I want you to use that potential and use it by becoming closer to me. So that's the first lesson. Okay? The Vayikra. That if you want to speak to somebody, right? You want to bring them closer to you, show them that you are affectionate to them, show them that you know who they are, show them that you're designating what you want to say to them because they're them. So similarly, we see that God calls out to us and through Moshe Rabbeinu, right? I want you to get closer to me. I want you to bring sacrifice. I recognize the potential that you have, and I have a love for you and affection for you. Second thing is, you have to know that a person has to know that he's coming close to God on God's terms, not on his terms. You wait till you're called. And you come when God calls you. And if he doesn't call you, or he tells you, I don't want you to be close to me in this way, then that's not the way to become close. Right? People who want to have spirituality, they want to have spiritual experiences, right? So, and they do it their way. Right? Not necessarily this is the way God said to do it. Right? God gave us a Torah, he gave us plenty of mitzvahs, and he told us how to get close to him. But there are people who will decide how to get close to God. That was the Chet HaEgel. That was the sin of the golden calf. They wanted to get close to God through an intermediary, and they decided who the intermediary would be. Nadav and Avihu, the same thing. They wanted to come close to God, right? Get in there close to God, but they didn't do it the way the Torah said to do it. They did it in a way that was prohibited. So if you want to be close to God, wait till he calls you. Wait till he gives you the okay, meaning that he tells you the way to do it. Don't do it your own way, without getting the okay from the Ribbono Shel Olam first. And the okay of how to get close to God is what the Torah tells us to do. The next thing is that which you get closer to God, you should realize that it's something unique to you. Not everybody gets closer to God the same way. People are different. In this area of getting close to God, doing the mitzvahs or whatever, that everybody's equal in. But when it comes to wanting to get yourself closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam, right, that's something that is a very unique individual thing. And therefore, you can't tell it to somebody else. Don't expect someone else, right, to have to get close to God the same way you did, because maybe that was unique to you, and the other person needs other ways to get close. And there are many legitimate ways to get close to God. Some people get close to God more intellectually. Some people get close to God more emotionally. Right? Some people, their closeness to the Ribbono Shel Olam is with certain mitzvahs being extra strict, and some people being extra strict in those mitzvahs wouldn't be good for them. Right? They have to be extra lenient in order to get close to God, and with when it's permissible. So no two people, right, in this idea of a carbon, bring the same carbon. Everybody has different carbonos, right? A woman who gave birth gives one carbon, and a person who's a mitzvah brings a different carbon. And everybody has different situations where their means of getting closer to God is different. Even though it all has to be sanctioned, but the Torah sanctions many different ways. So we learn from that same idea that if somebody calls you and tells you something, you should treat that as private and not tell it to other people. We learn from here also that if you want to get closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam, treat that as a private thing between you and God, and don't expect other people to have to do the same thing as you. Or other people shouldn't learn from other people that they got close to God this way. I'm going to do the same thing. Maybe for you it's not the way. Another thing. Before you can get close to God, first, you have to be a mensch, right? People use animals to get closer to God, but animals don't get closer to God. So if you're an animal, right, don't think that you can act and have a personality of an animal and still you get closer to God. It doesn't work like that. First, you have to be a mensch. First, work on yourself and be what you're supposed to be. Then you can go the next stage and come closer to God. In fact, the Kuzri, I think, says that the Nevi'im spoke a lot to the Jewish people about things that everybody has to do. Don't murder, don't cheat, don't lie, right? They didn't speak so much about Shabbos and Kashrus or whatever. She says, because first you have to be a mensch. If you're a liar, cheat, and murderer, right, I can't talk to you about Kashrus and about the higher levels of getting closer to God. First I have to speak to you about being simply a human being. After a human being, you can be a Jew. You can be a special human being. But if you're not a human being, you can't be special. You can't be a special animal. So if you act like an animal, you can't be special. Jews are special, but they're only special after they're human beings. So first be a human being, then you can get close to God. Don't try to get close to God and you're not a mensch. Right? First be a mensch. Right? A person who's a liar, a cheat, or whatever, he stands there and chuckles by his davening and he wants to, he spends extra time in, what's it called, in doing things that are beyond what's necessary. Right? Maybe better work first on not being a cheat, a liar, or whatever. Be a mensch. Instead of shuffling for the extra hour, work on your midos, right, for the extra hour. And therefore, also, the means that you use to get closer to God have to be not wild, right? They have to be normal, domesticated means. Don't use wild animals, right? Don't do things that are crazy, right? Usually, if people tell you to do crazy things as part of Avodas Hashem, they're taka crazy, right? Avodas Hashem is normal. It's what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants. It's not something crazy out of the way. You know, some people go to people and they tell them to do mamish crazy things for all different kinds of purposes. Usually, have to be very suspicious that these people don't know what they're talking about, because Torah is a normal thing. Torah is not abnormal, and therefore, don't bring wild animals as a sacrifice. And also, the kalim have to be pure. And what's it called? Not damaging, right? You have to use pure kalim to serve God. Not things that are tame, not things that damage other people, right? Your service to God shouldn't be damaging to other people. Don't bring animals that gored people. That's a symbol of things that damage people. Not things that are immoral, right? There are people who think they get closer to God or bring people closer to God by doing things that are immoral. Right, kissing, hugging, right, everybody's, you know, brothers and sisters or whatever. That's not necessarily the way to be makariv people or makariv yourself to the Ribbono Shel Olam, by doing things that the Ribbono Shel Olam says is immoral. That's not kiruv. And not in things that are not in keeping with the philosophy of Torah. Going against the philosophy of Torah in order to get closer to God, that's like an animal that was set aside for Avodah Zarah, for idolatry. So we learn from here that the means that you use to get closer to God should be means that are not damaging to others, that are not tameh, that are not immoral, and that are not philosophically not sound. They should be the means that were in the guidelines of the Torah. And with that, if a person learns all these lessons before he starts making sacrifices. That's what all these lessons are contained in the first two sentences of Vayikra, right? God wants us to bring ourselves closer to him. He loves us. He feels that we're precious, affectionate, whatever. Wait till you're called. Let God decide how he wants you to get close, not you decide how you get close. Understand that every person's derech of getting close to God is a personal thing, right? It's not something that you can tell other people or other people should learn from. And the means have to be that first you make yourself a mensch, then you can get closer to God. But if you're an animal, you can't get closer to God. And even the means that you use should be means that are tame and proper and pure and non-damaging to other people, philosophically sound and morally sound. If you keep all these rules, then you'll be able to bring a korban, whether it's an animal sacrifice or it's all the other kinds of sacrifices that we can make in order to bring ourselves closer to the Rebbe Shlomo. There are certain basic human traits, right, that a person has to have before he can even approach Torah. Okay? Those are innate to all human beings, even goyim. Okay, that's what it says, main derech eretz ain Torah. If you don't have derech eretz, there's no way of having Torah, which is beyond the base. Okay? And then to get higher and higher levels of midos, for sure, you need Torah, and you need to go through the motions or whatever. But there's a certain basic level that's common to all human beings that you don't act like an animal. For that, you don't need, you know, you just need to act properly. So that's something that's even just going through the motions. That's just the basics of what a human being is. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about anything beyond that. Yeah.
So this might be a basic question, but so I know.
It's okay. Nobody said you can't ask basic questions. Yeah.
Obviously, we don't do kabbalah nowadays.
Right.
But you said one of the things you said is that if something sounds so wild and crazy and out of the ordinary that it probably is.
Right.
Right. So to me, the whole idea of kabbalah sounds so bizarre. I mean, obviously, it's the time that I walk up, but it makes sense if somebody told me you're serving Hashem by davening, because that's like ruchnius. So obviously, you're getting close to Hashem by doing some ruchnius.
Okay, let me ask you, okay, before you go on, do you eat meat?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're not talking about a person who...
No.
Do you wear leather shoes?
Yeah, no, it's
okay,
not...
Okay, one second. So, do you understand that animals were created to be used in the service of man in being able to maintain your normal, what's it called, physical needs? Okay, that makes sense to you?
Yeah.
Okay. So what if using an animal will help you do spiritual needs? Would that be okay too?
Yeah.
Okay. So what if, right, since we're so removed from it, it seems strange to us, right? But what if bringing an animal, which you can relate to, I mean, people mamash relate to animals, dogs, cats, or whatever, as if they're part of their family, okay? Because it's a living being. It's very similar. I take that animal, which I can bond with, okay? And I say, God, I know you don't want me to sacrifice my life, literally, because you want me to live. But you want me to get the feeling, right, that life is very important, and it should be dedicated to you. So I'm taking this animal that's alive, and vicariously through it, right, I'm taking something I can bond with, and I'm using it in a way that I feel like I'm giving something living of me, a part of me, to you, so then when I go back to live my life, I'm going to live it along those lines, right? If you know for sure that would be the feeling you have when you bring it, would that make sense? Okay, that's part of it. But there's a million other parts of actually taking the animal, okay? And the Rebbeinu Shlom said that doing this has an effect on this part of the spiritual world or whatever, and that was the going through these motions affects all of the worlds in bringing the world closer to what man is supposed to be. And God created those things for that purpose. If he created it just to wear on your feet and put in your stomach, right, and that was the purpose of this life, it's a living being, right, surely there must be much greater, higher purposes to use. Okay, so that, again, it's foreign to us, foreign to me too. But if you understand it in this way, it's something you could at least have an understanding that there could be such a thing. Well, automation couldn't steal. Yeah, but it means,
what it means
is basically, he stole from God, okay? But he couldn't steal We're talking over here, not stealing for another human being. Okay? So that was impossible for other Marishim to steal from another human being.
It's not the same midah.
It could be, but we're not talking about Adam Harishon in what he, the level he reached character-wise. We're talking about the physical impossibility of stealing from somebody else.
They're turning away from Hashem, and then there's a korban.
Yeah, but most of the chachatus is for a shogeg. For unintentional sin. If it's an intentional sin, you have to do tshuva first before you can bring the sacrifice. If you haven't done tshuva, you can't bring the sacrifice.
The animals, the health.
It depends. If it's necessary to make that experiment, because maybe you could find something that will be beneficial for human beings. Anything that's beneficial for a human being, there's no idea of pain, giving a pain to an animal, or wasting the animal. That's what it was created for. But if you can do it without giving the animal pain, or you give the animal extra pain, it's not necessary, or you could find out the same information without using an animal, then it's considered wasting that animal, and it's considered giving pain to them. Both are Torah prohibitions. But if it's necessary for human beings, then it's perfectly okay. Yeah. Basically, yeah, God told you, well, not when he calls out to you, but he called out to us in the Torah. He told us when to daven, how to daven. There's ways of davening. There's ways not to daven. There's ways to, what to say, what not to say, when to daven. Right? That's God calling out to us.
So we don't have...
You don't have to hear a voice coming from the heavens. You hear that voice by opening the Torah, opening a Shulchan Aruch, and it tells you how to daven, when to daven, where to daven. Right? I mean, there is a lot of leeway, but there's certain things that you're not. The God is not calling to you in those places. Places that you're not allowed to say holy things because they're dirty places or whatever. So there, God's not calling to you. From the place where you're allowed to daven, God's calling to you through the Shulchan Aruch. A lot of them are not religious at all. Some of them are probably usher. If they are legitimate skulos, then you have to look into them. But in any case, skulos are not, they may be an aid sometimes, but they definitely aren't the main thing. The main thing is the Rabbana Shalom, not the school. And you're right, some schoolers are really wild. And you have to be very careful to know that maybe this is not something proper to do. Because some schoolos may be usher to do because they are chukas hagoyim. They're superstitious, and that's usher. But some may be, you understand what the idea behind it, but maybe they're very rational or even spiritually rational things. But the ones that are not spiritually rational are probably prohibited.